Thank you. It again gives me great joy to come to you wherever you may be, in your home, in your car, wherever you are. A brief time set aside each morning to discuss with you the wonderful, wonderful riches of the grace of God. I confess to you, my Christian friends, this morning, I'm amazed at the grace of God that permits you and me not only to be saved, to be redeemed and forgiven, but to know that we are brought into the very council chamber of God and we can sit down and have the Lord talk to us about his purposes for the church, his purposes for the nations, his purposes for Israel, his purposes for every individual. Wonderful thing this. And I'm reading again this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and reading from verse 8. You remember, if I may refresh your memory, we're dealing in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, this great truth of redemption. We've had in verses 3 to 6 the Father's place in our redemption, what he did. And then from verses 7 to 12, we have what the Son has done. And then in verses 13 and 14, the ministry of the Spirit in our redemption. I just mention this in passing again so that those of you who have not been with us in these series of studies can pick it up with us. And now we're dealing with the work of the Son in our redemption, and we've already taken up the wonderful fact that we are redeemed. That means we've been purchased by his blood for the purpose of liberation, of being set free. And he's forgiven us every trespass. And remember, he said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. And then he has brought us in verses 8 to 10. He has brought us into this wonderful, wonderful relationship with himself in his purposes and counsels. We've been dealing with this the last two messages. To have the knowledge of his will and purpose, fellowshipping with God in his will. And it's pleased God to have us share with him the very secrets of his heart, that the very future, where, how, what we shall be and where we'll be. It's a wonderful thing, this. And he's abounded toward us in all wisdom. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to something which God has purposed in himself, which is the church of Christ. And he's going to gather everything in Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent. He's going to be one in authority over all created intelligence. And this is going to take place in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That is, the time when God shall fulfill all his purposes in the church, in Israel, and the nations. And if you want to follow that through in your studies, I would like to suggest to you for a moment that in Romans 11:25, we read in that verse that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the fullness of the Gentiles, I take it, is the gathering out of a people for his name called the church. And then in Luke 21:24, we read that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now the times of the Gentiles begin with the taking of the remnant of Israel into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And that from that day, about 570 to 600 B.C., right through until the Lord returns to the earth, is called the times of the Gentiles. And now here we have the dispensation of the fullness of time. And this is when the Lord Jesus will complete his purpose in the earth with the church, with Israel, with the nations, and he will be supreme over all. It's a wonderful thing. The time's going to come when God will fulfill his purpose in the church, in Israel, and the nations. And then the fourth thing about what the Son of God does for us in our redemption is in verse 11, that in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. That is, God has determined, according to his purposes, that he's going to work all things out after the counsel of his own will. It's a wonderful thing, this, that we are partners with him in his inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, you remember where Peter has been speaking in verse 3, if I might give you the context there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his infinite mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. Did you ever stop to think of the wonderful inheritance you have in Him? As we follow along in the chapter, in Paul's prayer, he talks about the fact that we ought to know His inheritance in us. But he's dealing here with our inheritance in Him. In whom? In Christ. This one who was exalted to be a prince and a savior, the prince of the kings of the earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things out after the counsel of His own will. Here is a present possession. You remember Paul could say in Romans 8:17 that if we are the children of God, then we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Like you have it in Hebrews chapter 1, the second verse, our Lord has been appointed heir of all things. And when He said all things, He means all things, not just things on earth and not just things in heaven, but the whole universe belongs to Him. And when you and I accepted the Savior, we were brought into such a relationship with Him that we are a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Just as dear Paul could say to Timothy, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And if we're children of God, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. I say what a wonderful thing it is that we have an eternal, complete, absolute inheritance in Christ. And no wonder Jesus said to the people of His day, don't build up treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal, where rust and moth doth corrupt. Build up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where no thief can break through, and where no element can affect it, neither rust nor moth. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be able to build up an inheritance in glory. And it's a more marvelous thing to know that He has joined us to Himself, and that we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that can't fade away. You know, sometimes I feel sorry for some of these rich people. They have no joy, they have no blessing, they have no certainty. They're full of fear. They're going to lose something. I just speak in a general way. And quite a few of them are very miserable. Very, very miserable. And I would rather live in a shack and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be one with Him and look forward to that wonderful inheritance in Christ than to have everything that the world offers and not have anything in Christ. Do you not think this was in our Lord's mind in Matthew 16 when He said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you ever think of it, my Christian friend, of what you have in Christ? My, what a wonderful thing this is. We have an inheritance in Him. It's eternal, it's perfect, it's complete, and nobody can steal it. I tell you. We are hid with Christ in God. Not only can the believer not be touched by the powers of hell, but our inheritance in Christ can't be touched by neither men nor hell. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. It's a wonderful thing to share with Him in the secrets of His heart. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have an inheritance that'll never burn up, an inheritance that can't be stolen, an inheritance which is complete and eternal and perfect. My friend, you ought to rejoice the rest of this day because of your inheritance in Christ Jesus. And now, why does He do all this? So it says in verse 11 and 12, He determined this not because of your faithfulness, but He has determined this because of His sovereignty. He's determined this according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You know, this amazes me. I say this amazes me. Men today sit in judgment on God. I've had people come to me and talk to me, and they find fault with God. Why doesn't God do this, and why doesn't God do that? They sit in judgment on an omnipotent God. Listen, friend. The Most High ruleth over the affairs of men. He raiseth up kings and he putteth down kings. He raiseth up governments and puts down governments. And none can say to him, what doest thou? As Isaiah says, as he thinketh, so it is. As he speaketh, so it standeth. This must be so if he's God. And he works all things out after the counsel of his own will. Listen to this, my friend. When it comes down to the question of salvation, why don't you give God the right to say how he's going to save people? Oh, so many people say, well, I have my own way. You have your way and I have my way. No, my friend, there's only one way of salvation. You say you're very narrow. That's right. A sovereign God has a right to say how he's going to save people. And he declares that there's only one way you can be saved. And that's by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus could say, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I just feel this morning I'm talking to someone who's been trusting themselves or their own religion or their own feelings or their own good works and what have you. And you won't, sinner. Just take Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I repeat it, God, if he's God at all, he must be sovereign. And if he's sovereign, he must work all things out after the counsel of his own will. God is not going to leave anything to chance. And when you came as a sinner and accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you put yourself in the hands of an omnipotent, eternal, living God. And as Paul could say to the Philippian church, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The salvation we have starts in God, is continued by God, and is going to be completed by God. What for? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Oh, this is the reason for it. The ultimate purpose of all redemption is the glory of God. That we should be to the praise of his glory. In verse 7, we were forgiven according to the riches of his grace. But now in verse 12, that we might be to the praise of his glory. The completion of the purposes of God is that we shall be for the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of all redemption is the glory of God. Not just getting you to heaven. The ultimate purpose of all salvation is the glory of God. I suggest you read the first 5 verses of the book of John, chapter 17, when the last words our Savior said, when he spoke of the fact that he completed the work the Father had given him to do. And now he asked for one thing, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Friend, why don't you enjoy this blessed Savior who can be yours today if you'll just put your trust in him, and the Lord bless you.